I'm
going to just share for a couple of minutes and then give it over to David. But first of all, I just want to thank Chad and Gina because it's a really amazing thing to be part of this church. Just a quick background. And first of all, also, I want to give thanks to Lori Bennett because Lori is the one that I love her so much. She came into David's office. David is a doctor of acupuncture and natural medicine, and we had only been here months, and this was 2 years ago, and she began to talk about her church and Pastor Chad and Gina, and we had been here just a few months, and I had this crazy idea to do a benefit concert that we had done in Seattle, Washington, where we came from. We had done that for 7 years in a row, but then I thought, well, we've been here a few months. Let's just do one here. We didn't know, like, anybody, and but Chad and Gina opened their arms to us. You know, David and I reached out to all the churches here about the work that we were doing with helping survivors of human trafficking. And I do a benefit concert every year because I find that music, how many of you know music is a powerful way to reach people? And so this was in 2021, and Pastor Chad and Gina came. We were at the high school down in Prescott. And from there, last year it grew. We were in the Elks Theater. How many of you were with us there? And we're going to be back in the Elks October 21st. We have, I don't want to take the time now, but we have amazing speakers that are going to be there. Kwong Nguyen's going to be joining us again, and Yavapai Family Advocacy Center, Missy Sakura. It's going to be awesome. But here's the thing. I feel like this is an appointed time because I know that if you're hungry to know God in this hour that we're living in, that is not an accident. He has a purpose for you. And David and I come out of a background. We are Jewish. By the way, I'm going to teach you a poem. Okay, you ready? Yep. Roses are red, violets are bluish. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can all be Jewish. Just remember, Jesus was Jewish, right? And is. He's coming back as the King of Israel. Amen. And so, you know, David and I never grew up in a church. We actually were seekers for 7 years. You know, the Word of God says that Jews seek a sign. And we were those seekers. And I mean, for 7 years, we were everything you can imagine. We were consulting gurus and psychics and walking on fire coals with Anthony Robbins and jumping off mountains. And I went into the wilderness for a week to find my spirit guide. And seriously, all of that and all of it ended up in this emptiness inside. It was still like we couldn't grasp truth, and we wanted it so badly. And so, you know, God is amazing because actually my dad was a rabbi. He passed away, and, you know, and David's grandfather was a rabbi in Morocco. His mom was Moroccan Jew. And so we looked and looked, and finally we ended up in the Amway business, okay, in the late 80s, early 90s. How many of you remember if you were around? Well, I had no idea. More people got saved in Amway conventions than they did in the church then, okay? Almost as close. Seriously, we found ourselves in this arena of what David calls goodness. It was the Spirit of God that came upon us. And I won't go into all the details, but in 1988, July 17th, at the Fountain Blue Hotel, my husband walked up when Billy Joe Daugherty from ORU, Oral Roberts, preached at a Sunday service there in the Fountain Blue Hotel. And my whole world just went like, whoa. I saw my whole life as the rabbi's daughter, you know, and all the seeking and everything, kind of like the Jesus Revolution movie, if you saw that. That was like us, okay? And I just knew that our lives were forever changed. He got baptized in the Atlantic Ocean that day. we got filled with the Holy Spirit all in one. I mean, because it was like an all-in-one deal for us because we were so desperate. I got saved 2 days later with another Jewish believer, and it was just an amazing experience, and our lives have never been the same after that. And I wanted to give you to David because God has really blessed. You know, he went to Harvard, yes, and he's an amazingly smart guy, but he's really a heart guy, if you know him. And the Lord has given him a gift of being able to talk about these roots that we all are a part of, but sometimes are missing in the body of Christ today, in the body of Messiah. And we're just so grateful because, you know, when we got saved, I lost all my family. It's taken years to restore because, you know, something about Jesus that's a little unkosher for a lot of... But seriously, you all and the over the years for us, now 30 years, you know, the body has become our family. And so thank you so much. And here's David.
All right. Well, that was good. We could just go home now. Hallelujah. Well, let's just pray for a minute. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have drawn all of us here together today for your purpose. Father, we know that we are the church, that we don't go to church. We show up and we fellowship together in the place where your name is lifted up. And Father, we just pray now, Lord, you know each and every one of us. You've known us from before we were in our mother's womb. Lord, you know our trials, our tribulations, our strengths, and our weaknesses. And Father, you alone can unlock the combination lock of each and every heart that is here today. You have the master tumblers, Lord. And so, Father, we just ask you now to just come into this meeting, touch every heart with your love, and remind your children, your bride, of who they are and who they are to you. We just thank you for that now, Lord, and we bless this time in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Chad says to me, don't be nervous. I said, that horse already left the barn. You know, it's always an honor to get to share in front of people, and it puts a lot of pressure on you because, you know, you want to get across what God has put into your heart, but you want to do it in a way that's real. And that isn't always easy, especially when you went to Harvard. And, you know, I said, you know, I was joking with Chad this morning. I said, you know, I didn't have to read the Communist Manifesto. I lived it. It was called college. And you know, I remember as they worked hard to dismantle God and put themselves in that position and extol research and scholarship above the reality of the truth of God and who he is. And I'm going to share with you today, Pastor Chad asked me to share on covenant because I made a comment last time I shared and it intrigued him. And, you know, a lot of times we, in this Western culture that we're in, there's a lot of things that have been diluted down, and they continue to be diluted down more and more and more. So words like marriage and, thank you, words like man, woman. I mean, you would think those are pretty fundamental, right? But even the fundamentals are being eroded. And there's a purpose, there's a diabolical purpose behind that, because once you can steal the meaning of words, you can steal the meaning of the word, right? And, you know, I remember when I got saved, when Lisa and I gave our lives to the Lord, most of our friends, all of our friends, actually, that we had at that point were all deeply embedded in the same pursuit for truth that we were, mostly through the New Age. And I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine who was a dentist, and or is a dentist probably still, and he said, his name was Harris, and Harris said to me, he said, you know, he goes, I understand. He goes, you see things a different way. You have your truth, and I have my truth. And sometimes when you're a new believer, and you don't know anything, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I didn't. I still don't know that much, but I knew nothing then. The Holy Spirit has to do the talking for you, right? Because you don't know what to say. Anyway, so he says this thing, and all of a sudden I had this, like, perspective come on me. And I said, well, you know, Harris, if you wanted to hide the truth, the best way to do that would be to let people know that there is no actual truth. That is just what you think, subjective. So what's true for you is true for me, and, you know, and so in that, that would be a great way to hide the truth, because then people would just respect other people's truth and there would be no pursuit of the truth. And I said, but if there is the truth, then that transcends and trumps all our perspectives. And so that didn't like get him saved or anything, but but it made me feel better. Yeah, you know, a lot of times you just need to build yourself up. But, in my walk then from all these years now, it's coming up on a long time. And one of the things that I've come to realize is that because the truth is the person of Jesus Christ, right? He is the truth. But he was not the beginning of the Word of God. He was in the beginning, and through him all things were made, but his manifestation as Jesus was not at the very beginning of the scriptures, right? We see in the book of Genesis, you know, I mean, he's in there, but the story is huge, right? And as you go through the scriptures, as you go through the stories and the book of the Bible, you come to a place of revelation that there's a culture, there's an environment that the Lord created, right? And he had a genealogy, and he had a way of putting things together that was very precise, right? Jesus was not born in L.A. That would have been convenient if your goal was to save America, right? You just birth him in Hollywood, right? Jesus wasn't born in China. That would have been convenient. There's a billion some odd people in China, right? Jesus wasn't born in India. Jesus wasn't born in the North Pole. Didn't wear a red suit, run around on one day of the year, right? Jesus was born in Israel, right? And there was an entire world that God had put together with an entire structure, successes, failures, scriptures, rebellion, restoration, brokenness. All of that was part of what occurred in Israel that led to the cross and the resurrection. Amen? And I think it's important because people who don't learn the history of their lives will never learn from it, right? And because we live in a time when so much is being eroded from our culture, we have to say no, right? There is a purpose for marriage, for example, yes? And it's not just to have a loving relationship between two consenting adults. I know there's a word in there somewhere. Right? You know, because then we say, well, you know, if Fred and Sam want to be married, that's okay. That is not the purpose of marriage. Right? So, you know, they can do something else, but we can't call it a covenant marriage. Because it's not. Right? In the same way, you know, we've got people running around now and defending the right that you can call yourself whatever gender you want. That's not the purpose of gender. God created them male and female, right? And that's not just a religious statement. That's a reality construct, right? There's a big difference between religious statements and truth. Sometimes they coincide, and sometimes they're just similar to one another. Similar enough that a lot of people get deceived by religion, and they stop going after truth. So we want to get to where truth is, yes? So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about covenant today, as you see up on the screen. And the reason I'm going to share about it is not so that you have more knowledge about covenant, but more so that you grasp. That's why I prayed that prayer, that you would hopefully grasp. I'm trying to grasp, what is this relationship that we're in with God? And what can we expect out of it? What can we hope from it? How can we live faithful to it? Right? Because if we don't understand, it's just like if I convince you that marriage is just about two consenting adults living under the same roof, doing whatever they want to, pretty soon marriage just looks like a housing project. Right? You know, and they go, well, they have a right to be happy. Okay. I don't know that that's necessarily true, but regardless, that's not the point of marriage. Happiness is a byproduct of marriage, but it's not its point. Right? So we want to recover the foundation stones. I guess that's the way to look at it. I know Jesus is the foundation stone, and I know we can stop the conversation there if you want, but somewhere along the line, the enemy knows there's an importance on attacking these words, undermining these concepts. Why do you think there's such an attack on marriage right now? Why do you think there's a redefinition of family? Why do you think even gender, the stupidest conversation in the world, is center stage? That's because it matters, right? It matters. It matters what it means to be a man. It matters what it means to be a woman. It matters what it means for man and woman to come into covenant. Amen? All right, well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, so let me get back to where I was supposed to be. The problem with worshiping before you minister is God always speaks to you in worship. It's like, come on, I prepared this entire thing. My wife, you know, Holy Spirit number two over there. You know, you have the Holy Spirit and then you have your wife, Holy Spirit number two. She sits down with me at the breakfast today and she says, okay, what are you going to do? How are you going to start it? How are you going to make it relevant to people? I'm like, I have prepared this. Right? But you know, this is another thing that came to me in worship. My wife is unconditionally committed to me. Right? Wives, you understand what I'm saying, right? When I say unconditionally committed, that means with the good, the bad, and the ugly. Right? And likewise, I am unconditionally committed to her. So when she speaks to me, it isn't like you speaking to me. Because you're not unconditionally committed to me. You are very conditionally wondering about me. But she somehow is past that point, yes? So when she's giving me feedback, with big quote marks, she's doing it from a place of love, knowing that I have weaknesses. Hear me? Knowing that I have weaknesses and I have a tendency to get into my head and I have a tendency to be intellectual and I have all these like places I'm comfortable in, she says, all right, you got to make it real. Now, did I like hearing that? No, I got it prepared. It's just like God talking to me in the middle of the worship. It's like, give me a break. right? I mean, come on. You and I both know. Well, of course, that's what I need to say. But regardless, this is one of the things he told me to say, that we have to be willing to recognize that love is not always comfortable. Because our love partner, whether it's God or our spouse, those are the two options. There are no other options. Okay, so you don't say, well, my dog. No, your dog is not a love partner. They love you a lot more than you love them. But anyway, going on forward, with those two, you are going to hear things that are their interactions with you in the place that you're weak. God's grace is made perfect in our weakness, yes? So that's why you have to stay humble, because I have to stay humble. We all have to stay humble because there are things we need to hear that are not easy to hear. Amen? Okay, so I just was supposed to tell you that for some reason. Somebody needed to hear that, probably me, but okay, so my first scripture that I have up here today, now I can get back to my notes, I got through all that, is, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry to the extent that he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So we're going to talk about covenant today, but keep in mind that the goal of this is to get back to here, right? We live inside a covenant. The covenant that we live inside of is the best possible covenant there is, right? When you receive Jesus into your heart, there is no better than that, right? You're not going to get better than that by, you know, honoring the, you know, don't eat pork. You're not going to get any better than that by anything of the preceding covenants. Isn't going to make the better covenant more better. You with me? Once you've entered into the new covenant, you are in the best covenant there is. Right? And that is super important, because if you miss that, then what often happens to people is they try to go backwards in the scripture. They try to find themselves in the law somewhere, and that is a trap. So you don't want to ever go into that trap, and it's an easy one to fall into, because your nature is to be pleasing, right? So it's easy to go, well, if this is good, maybe that's better. No, you got the better. Okay, so anyway, I just wanted to share that. As you're listening today, I encourage you to bring your life to the table. Okay, so I'm gonna share the bedrock, if you will, of covenant, but it's only going to be personally important if you bring your situation to it, right? So God's covenant with you covers your whole life, right? But we don't always necessarily understand what that means, so we kind of try to enter into it and kind of he must just mean this. No, I mean all of your life is covered by covenant. And so I encourage you to just consider where you need a breakthrough, right? I know where I need a breakthrough, besides being a little nervous standing in front of you. I know where I need a breakthrough, right? I need lots of breakthroughs. And I can stand in those breakthroughs if I understand that they're available to me, right? Let's go to the second verse. We lost the second verse. There it is. This is a very well-worked verse, right? Hebrews 11. Faith is the certainty of things hoped for, our expectation, a proof of things not seen, for by it the people of old gained approval. So the whole point of this entire conversation is to increase our faith, right? We increase our faith by expanding our hope. All right, that's what it says, right? Faith is the certainty of things hoped for. So the bigger our hope, the greater our faith. Right? For a long time, the people of God had been convinced that all the gifts of the Spirit were finished at the first century. This was common doctrine across the world. It came out of Rome, but it was all across the world. The Acts of the Apostles was the completion of the development of God's work by the Spirit with humanity. Now your part of it is to enter into a relationship with the Mother Church. And that doctrine was across the world for generations. And then there was a breakthrough. Somebody actually read the scripture and went, oh my gosh, you can get saved just by believing? You don't have to join the church, carry beads in your pocket, get a great big cross on your wall. You don't have to do all these things. You don't have to show up, wear your outfits, and carry the right version of the Bible. You can just get saved by believing. What a radical concept. And the Holy Spirit birthed this move, the Reformation, across the church, right? And then this novel idea came out that God didn't want you sick. You can get yourself sick if you want to, but it wasn't his idea. He actually wants you healthy. And then there was an outpouring of healing and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Provision, right? God didn't want you broke. You didn't have to. Being broke didn't make you a better Christian than not being broke. For a long time, that was it. The idea, people actually took vows of being broke. I'm entering into a vow of poverty. Woo, you're so holy. I could never live up to that, nor should you. Right? But these things came across, right? And there was revelation after revelation after revelation that, wait a minute, this gospel is alive. And as the hopes, the promises of God, the possibility of God was increased by each of those revelations, faith came into the body. And suddenly people just didn't accept being broke. Suddenly people just didn't accept that their life was without purpose, that their entire purpose was to be the sheep. They actually realized there was a destiny and people began living into it. Right? And suddenly people's faith expanded and they started praying for the sick, expecting them to get better. And guess what? It happened. Right? So it's important what we have hope for, what we believe as an underpinning. And covenant is one of those things that once you get, it's kind of like marriage. Once you get what the vision for marriage is, you can have a successful marriage. But if you don't, you're going to enter into it expecting to fail. Because it's a built-in expectation of a broken system. Right? If you think, well, just try it out for a while. You know, give it a shot. And if she doesn't make you happy, you can always leave. Well, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, once you do that to marriage, guess what you've done to the gospel? Same basic. Then we'll just give it a try. Give this Jesus thing a try for a little bit. If it doesn't work out, you can always go back to unbelief. You know, I tried Jesus. It didn't work for me. That's the problem. You tried it. You didn't know what it meant to be in a covenant. Amen? All right, eventually I'm going to get this thing to open. I keep swiping and it keeps doing nothing. Praise the Lord. Maybe it's supposed to do nothing. Come on. There it is. All right, praise the Lord. Okay, so I want to make a little distinction between covenants and contracts. So there are two kinds of relationships that people can enter into. One is a covenant, and the other is a contract. A lot of people think they're the same thing, but they are as diametrically opposite as anything can be. A covenant is a unilateral commitment, meaning if I make a covenant with you, I make a covenant with you. I don't make a covenant with you based on what you do. I make a covenant with you based on my word. In a contract, you and I come together for a purpose, and we make a set of expectations of each other, right? You pay the money, I give you the car. That's a contract. You do this, I do that. That's a contract, right? Most people have forgotten that marriage is a covenant and not a contract. In fact, there are people who actually write what they call a prenuptial agreement, which is turning a covenant into a contract. And they want to know why it doesn't work. You cannot create a relationship that's supposed to be a covenant and treat it as a contract. And a lot of people are in contract in their minds, in their marriage, pretending to be in covenant. By that I mean the other person has to fulfill some set of expectations for them to be happy. That is contract thinking, right? It's no different than buying a new car or getting whatever you decide you need, right? You want that thing to fulfill your goal. That's a contract. A covenant, by contrast, is based on the word of the covenant maker. That's it. So there's no expectation of performance on the part of the other person. All right, well, it's important. As soon as I get this thing open again. The Bible is a book of covenants. It's not a book of contracts. So if you look at the Bible as a book of covenants, then you'll understand what God is up to. If you look at it as contracts, you'll fall into performance, and when you fall into performance, you'll always feel like you're missing out. So that's important. Okay, let's look at some of the biblical culture. This is what was going on at the time Jesus was walking around. This is how people were thinking. We had not yet lost. In fact, Lisa and I were talking about most native cultures, whether it's Native American or the Aborigines or any native culture around the world, they all understand covenant. It takes civilization to screw it up. Because we become enamored with the choices we can make. You know, not everything you can do, you should do. Right? Just because you have the power to do something doesn't mean you should do it. Right? That's called meekness. Meekness is the proper execution of power. When you exceed the boundaries of power, you ruin meekness. And when you ruin meekness, you ruin your inheritance. So people who have meekness walk in the inheritance God has for them. And covenant is one of the keys to meekness. Okay, let's go ahead to the next slide. So these are seven characteristics of a biblical covenant. I'll go through this fairly quickly because it's not like you need a lot of head knowledge, but you do need to get the revelation. Number one, it's unilateral commitment before God. So when you step up to your wedding vows and you say, I, David, promise or vow to do the following, to love, to honor, to cherish, till death do us part, I am entering into a covenant. So a covenant is unilateral, meaning it's my word given at that time. And then to make sure that we get that, the vows say, and if you have a problem, if you get sick, or we run out of money, or whatever, I'm still there. That's a covenant, right? So you can see the difference between that and a contract. You know, as long as you're pretty, I'll be with you. Right? As long as things work out, you don't get mad at me, I'll stay with you. Long as you keep making me happy, I'll be there. That's a contract, not a covenant. So it's unilateral. Okay, let's go to the second one. Easier just to read it there. Number two, there are terms that are expressed. So the terms of the covenant were specified, and these are some of the things that come into covenant: duration and scope of commitment. Most frequently, when men would become blood brothers in covenant with each other, the duration was not only until death of the two covenant partners, but frequently extended for several generations. So when you make a covenant, this is not, because it's not a contract, it's not even limited by death, right? So we see that with David, right? David, when he made a covenant with Jonathan and Jonathan died, David honored the covenant with Jonathan's son, right? That's the nature of covenant, because in covenant, there's a merging that happens and you can't unravel it. Once you've made a covenant, you are one in the covenant. So it transcends your death. God's covenant is to 1,000 generations, right? So his covenant just goes on and on and on and on and on. And when you use the number 1,000 in Hebrew, it's not even a number anymore. It just means forever. Yeah, the number 1,000 is the number Aleph, and Aleph is the same as Aleph, which is the first letter of the alphabet. So the idea is it just goes on. It's like forever. As long as language is being used, this will go on. Okay, let's go to the third one. In the covenant, there's an exchange of gifts. So when men would come together and they would make a covenant, they would give each other four different gifts, and each one is super important. The first one is their coat or their robes. So the coat signified tribe, standing within the tribe, and was representative of tribal and family inheritance or authority. To give a man your coat was to give him the benefits, inheritance, standing which you enjoy in the nation, tribe, and family. So just to give you a couple little illustrations of that. One is the woman with the issue of blood, right? Well, how did she know to touch the garment? Because she lived in a covenant culture and she understood that the robe he was wearing was his authority. So she knew that. She understood, if I can but touch the authority that is embedded in him, I will be healed. That was a covenant transaction. She understood that. You know, when Joseph was given the robe by his father, that robe, that coat of many colors. Again, it was that covenant of, this is my son. This is my inheritance. So again, that represents the, you know, when you have the prodigal son, when the prodigal son comes home and the father sees the prodigal, he takes his coat and he puts it on him. That's saying, not only are you restored to my home, not only are you restored to everything, but you are restored to me, right? Now, when we come into covenant with the Lord and he gives us that robe, the robe of righteousness, right? That not only is our physical body, but our spiritual body, right? So we get an entirely new authority, a new identity, right? Because we're wearing that robe of righteousness, right? I had the privilege of being at a passing of a good friend of mine. I was in the hospital room when he passed. And when he took his last breath, I had this vision. I saw literally him coming out of his body. And the Lord spoke to me. And what he said to me was two things. He goes, now his adventure begins. And I was like, ooh, that's cool. And then he said, and then he showed me that, like a baby, when a baby is born, prior to being born, the baby breathes through the umbilical cord. But the minute the baby comes out and you cut that cord, the lungs begin to breathe the atmosphere. So what he showed me is that when Lloyd came out of his body, he no longer was breathing the atmosphere. He was now breathing purely of the Spirit. So it was such a cool thing, because I realized for the first time that being born again isn't just something that isn't just like this mark in your calendar where you go, I was born again on July 17th, 1988, which is when I was born again. It's not just that. It's literally that now your spirit is breathing eternal spirit. So receiving the Lord isn't just like, oh, that's a really nice thing. Now you're a Christian. You're a member of a church. You're a good guy. You can do all these wonderful things. No, you are literally connected to eternal life. And you're breathing it every day. Anyway, onward. Okay. Number two, their weapon belts. So when they came into covenant, they would come fully armed. They're warriors, right? They had their, you know, 357. They had the AR-15s. I mean, they're ready to, you know, they're warriors. You can still see the blood and the smoke on them, the battle. And they come to covenant, and what they do is they lay it all down. Because they're basically saying, there is no more war between us. We are now one. And they're saying, I will defend you and you will defend me. This is what happens in covenant. And this is so important in a marriage because a lot of times in marriage, we bring our weapons with us. You know, I'm talking about that weapon of silence. You ever use that one? I use that one all the time. I'm not going to open my mouth because what's going to come out of it is really good, but I've already opened my mouth by not talking anymore. Any of you use the weapon of silence? You read about it, right? Comic book, Spider-Man, I know. Or the weapon of criticism. Well, if you just were more, right? So covenant, you lay your weapons down. Third one, next, please. Their names. When you go into covenant, and we see this in the wedding still, when you go into covenant, you give your name to the other person. They have the power of attorney. They have the complete same usage of your name as you do. That means they have access to all of your bank accounts. They have access to all of your reputation, right? If they came, you know, what they would do in covenant times is they would cut themselves and they would put their arms together and they would let their blood flow together. And then they would take something like either, you know, like gunpowder or some kind of substance and they would fill the cut with it and it would stain them so that when they went around, people would see that they were covenant people and they wouldn't mess with them. Because if you mess with me, you mess with the entire clan that's behind me. Right? They could walk right in. They could walk literally right into the village of the enemy. And the enemy would, they would put their arm up and they would go, I'm not messing with them. Because you have the mark of covenant. And that means you're carrying the man's name, the power of attorney, everything that is that person. So when we say, in Jesus' name, I'm doing this, it's covenant talk. It's not prayer formula. It's not, okay, I've talked for a while, now I'm going to end it in Jesus' name. I'm just telling you what happens when you don't recognize the authority and the power of what God has done here. So when you use his name, it's like my wife, when she writes a check, the bank doesn't go, did you guys have breakfast together? Do you get along with each other? How are things going? No, she has a full authority to sign that check, right? So do I. I have that full authority, right? So that is powerful. Okay, finally, the blood. Right? They would exchange blood, and I just gave you that picture of how they did it with the arms. A lot of cultures, you know, do it very physically. Like, I take your blood, suck it in, you take my blood. But God did not want the Hebrews doing that. So God told them, you are not to eat the blood. Because there's life in the blood. Right? So what they would do in exchange, instead of doing that, is they would kill animals and walk between the animals. We see that with God and Abraham when he created the covenant with Abraham. He had him cut the animals beat back the birds, and they walk through. God and Abraham walk through in that covenant. So it's really powerful. And of course, you know, the most important thing for us is we have the communion table, where literally we are partaking of the body and the blood. And that's a covenant meal. So that's a covenant, part of the gifts of covenant. Okay, let's go on. Are you guys okay? This isn't too much? Okay. All right, then they would make vows. And we know the whole concept of vows, but they're sacred. They're based upon your word. You would rather die than break your word, right? You didn't have to lose something. You would lose you. Okay, let's go on. There would be witnesses. So, you know, in the book of Acts, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? But what we sometimes don't recognize is right before that, he said, you'll receive power that you will be my witnesses, right? Because covenants require testimony, right? So you don't get, I mean, people do get married at the Justice of the Peace, and I don't personally recommend that, but because it's a covenant thing, right? It deserves glory. It deserves honor. You don't want to do it more than one time, right? It's till death do you part, right? So that the witnesses are a key to the solidification of the covenant. And when they would make covenant in biblical times, the entire tribes would all be there. And when the leader swore covenant, they all were in covenant. So it's pretty powerful. Okay. In a covenant, generally there would be an attorney or some legal person who would not be there to enforce the terms of the covenant, but really to just witness the covenant. Right now, today you go to contracts with an attorney for each side. No, there was just one, because you're going to be one. Okay, let's go on. And there would then also be, this is a weird word for a lot of people, exchange of phylacteries. And phylacteries are a sign of the covenant, right? So a wedding ring, oh, it's on this finger. I lost my reference point for a minute for where my ring was, because I had this other ring and I realized, oh, it's charging. Anyway, a wedding ring is a sign of a covenant, right? It's like what they call a phylactery. If you go to Israel today, which I highly recommend, you'll see the Orthodox praying, and they'll have a little box on their forehead, and you'll see this thing wrapped around their arm. And all that is a sign of the covenant. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant, right? In the new covenant, love is a sign of the covenant. True agape love is a sign of the covenant. So there was always some kind of token. What I described with the arms was a sign of the covenant. So when you make a covenant, you mark yourself. You label yourself with the covenant that you've made, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? To be ashamed of the gospel is to not be in covenant. Right? This is not the nature of covenant people to walk around trying to hide their beliefs. That's the nature of a broken culture. You with me? Okay, let's go on. The final part of a covenant would be the covenant meal. So always they would break bread together. You know, they would come inside their tents. There's a whole other teaching that we could do sometime. I don't want to do it right now, but there's a whole thing on the threshold and the covenant of the threshold. It's really, really powerful of what happens when you literally cross into the home of another person in covenant. And it's important because it's very much a lot of why we can rely on the Lord to be our protector, to be our defender, to be our provision because of the covenant. As I wrote here, the reason I spent time here looking at these components of the covenant is because most of us as Westerners are not familiar with these things because they are no longer a regular part of our culture. The entire Bible is a book of covenants. It's not a book of, it's not a history book or a story book. It's a book of covenants. And, you know, and we see it still in the wedding, right? That's the last remnant, by the way, is weddings. It's the only place where people actually give a vow till death in our culture. Maybe we could see it a little bit in the military, that when you join the military or the police, that you swear to defend, right? So that's kind of covenant too. That's why honoring veterans is so important. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Almost done. Some covenants, the key covenants. There are seven key covenants in the Bible, and each of them deserves their own time. So I'm not going to do it because it would be unfair to the covenant. But you have the covenant with Adam, which is really the one that deals with the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I'm not going to go through all that, but it's a pretty powerful covenant. Then your next main covenant is the covenant of Noah. And each of these covenants builds on the previous one. Right? So Adam's covenant was a Garden of Eden covenant. Noah's covenant was a planet covenant, the world, right? Then, what's God's goal? What does God really want? He wants a love relationship, right? So he, through these covenants, he's revealing his love one step at a time. Right, so he starts with image and likeness in the garden with Adam. He allows for the choice. Right, you can't love somebody if you can't choose not to love somebody. Right, so he introduces the opportunity of relativism, called the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and he allows you to choose to be your own God. He lets you do that. You want to be your own God? Here's how to do it. You decide what's good and evil, and you will be God. So he lets the man do that. He says, go ahead. And at that point, you know, all kinds of relativism comes into the world, and we got tons and tons of good and evil, right? Then he goes on with, then he reaches this point of complete, utter disgust called the flood. Wipes out most of the beings around, saves a seed in Noah, and then gives the Noah covenant. Then from Noah and the people, he wants to create a family. Because he knows without a family, there can be no relationship. So he brings forth Abraham. And he makes a covenant with Abraham, family covenant. Out of Abraham and his descendants, God promises Abraham that he will have a land, that he will have descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sands of the sea, and then he gives them a place, the land covenant, the land of Israel. So that's now, you know, it's like, all right, you're in a family, you got to have a home. So he gives them a home. Out of the land of Israel and that, he now wants to instruct them on how to live with him. Because he doesn't want them to live as unholy people. He wants them to live as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So he gives them instructions and makes a covenant through Moses. And that's the one we call the law. But the problem is it never was intended to be a law with consequences. It was intended to be the freedom of learning to live the way that works. Are you with me now? Because there was one basic problem. People still in their heart wanted to decide what was right and wrong. Hence, you have all the religion that's come out of the world, right? It doesn't matter what religion it is. Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Taoism, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, or any religion you want, all of that is the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And I included Christianity in the label as a religion. as a relationship, it's not any of that, right? But you have to get from trying to do the right thing, as you define it, to actually allowing God to do something in you. Okay, so, all right, so then Moses became that great Ten Commandments and all the expression of God's intention, how he wanted you to be, which brings you to this point where you're like, okay, I need somebody to tell me what to do. So then he made a covenant with David, right? And that was an eternal covenant, just so you know. David's covenant has never ceased, right? It's an eternal covenant. And what he basically said, through you, the nation will always exist. And who was the seed of David? Jesus. So he fulfilled that covenant, right? In fact, he's fulfilled every covenant. The fact that Israel exists is a fulfillment of the land covenant. Twice, God has taken Israel. He told them, he said, look, you start worshiping other gods, you're out of here. I'm not going to, just like you with a teenager. I'm serious. You got a teenager, they're going to do it their way. Right? I'm gonna smoke what I want to, drink what I want to, do what I want to. You can't tell me what to do. No problem. Just not here. Yeah, there's always the street. Right? That's how the land covenant was. Just like that. You know, you live like a good person, you're here. You live like a heathen, idolater, witchcraft person, there's other places for you. And twice he exercised his parental right to remove people from their environment. And twice, when they repented, he brought them back. Once after Babylon, and once again in 1948. That's pretty powerful. Okay, and then there was David's covenant, which is eternal, and then the new covenant. And the new covenant, as I shared last time with you, is in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. It's also in the book of Hebrews. And, you know, it basically is the resolution of the problem, right? So the problem began in the garden, where we had to figure out our own right and wrong. We had to be God and we had to be in charge. All the way to the new covenant, where he writes his heart into our heart, his ways, gives us a new heart, and now transforms our ability to love him. That's what the new covenant is. It includes all the promises, the promise of nature, the promise of having an inheritance. All those promises come together because he hasn't stopped being God, right? God never changes. Right. And so what he's done in the new covenant is a transformation of the heart. But all the other aspects of covenant still continue to exist. Right. He's still your defender. He's still your provider. He's just like me and my wife. Right. She's in the process of producing an album, and she tried to raise the money for the album and she got most of the way there. I said, don't worry about it. Don't stress out. When push comes to shove, you know Papa's going to take care of the album. Right? It's going to happen. It's not an issue of did she earn that. It's not an issue. Was she good enough? It's love. Right? What's yours is mine. No, it's not how it goes. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is yours. I figured out this marriage thing. It all flows that way. But it's kind of that way with God too, right? Everything kind of flows this way. I mean, what can you really give him? Right? Everything that's his is ours, and everything that's ours is ours, and he just keeps giving anyway. It's pretty powerful. Okay, so that's a little bit about covenant. Now it comes back to you and I, right? And so, you know, we have to realize that God is a covenant maker, not a covenant breaker. Right? Divorce is not in his vocabulary. He hates divorce because it shows that brokenness of people's word, right? God is a God of faithfulness, yes? And he has given his covenant to you and I, right? Us, now, all we have to do is agree with it, receive it, right? Just allow it into us and get born again, right? Receive of his spirit. That's all we have to do. And with that comes the whole Megillah, the whole package, right? The provision, the healing, the miracles, the deliverance, right? The walking in liberty, right? You know, in life, there's three conditions. There's bondage, where things make decisions for you. There's obedience, where you finally get enough self-will to try to follow the rules, which is very difficult. But then there's freedom, where you are transformed, right? You know, if you're an alcoholic, you know bondage. If you're sober, you know obedience. If you're delivered, you know freedom. You don't even walk by bars anymore and go, oh, that sure would taste good. It's not part of your worldview anymore, right? But all that comes through covenant, right? So I want to challenge you to just, first of all, have you received the covenant? Have you allowed the groom's already said to you, I take you, David, to be my faithful, wedded bride. I know, guys, it's a little hard for us to get that part, but that's just how it is. No gender confusion. It's just relative perspective. I take you, and I promise to cherish you, to provide for you, to pour out my heart to you, to be transparent with you, to let you see into all the mysteries of who I am. You want to know the truth? Get ready. The adventure. Not only in this life, but in eternal life. So he's already given that he's already at the altar saying it. Now we turn to you and say, do you receive that? Your choice, right? Or maybe you have already gotten saved at some point, but you realize you've been kind of living this as a contract. You've been kind of disappointed because it didn't seem like everything was working out the way you wanted it to. Because really you came to God on the terms of what you could get from him rather than loving him. And you realize today that maybe that's why you have so much pain in your life and you want to change, right? You need a rededication, right? You know, we were in Hawaii and we went to this place and it was so beautiful up on this, whatever you call a platform up high. Up on this platform up high, these people were gathered there and they were redoing their vows with the ocean in the background and the sun, and it was just super cool. And I'm up there, and I was like, wow, that's so neat. They came all the way here, and there was these three couples or four couples, I can't remember, but they were rededicating themselves. It was time for a new beginning. So maybe it's time for a new beginning, all right? Maybe you're ready. It's like, you know, I never realized this covenant thing. I didn't realize what I had available to me. You know, he needs me to give back to him and say, I do, right? Or maybe you're just confused. You've been in a state of confusion the whole time and you're tired of being confused. And all you really need to do is just step across, say, I'm in. Whatever situation you're in, I just invite you right now, whether you've never received the Lord, whether you've received him, but it's gotten kind of stale, right? It happens. In any relationship, it can happen. And that's when you come in and you go, no, fresh fire. I want to bring fresh fire to this, right? And so you take this opportunity. There's an anointing here. There's an anointing for fresh fire, for passion, for love, for restoration, what he's been working on since the garden with you. Since the beginning of time, he's been after you. Will you surrender to him? Will you say, yes, I'm yours. I'm ready for the adventure to begin. So I just want to invite you first, just everybody, just because I know people are sometimes a little awkward, especially if they think people really know them. So just take a minute and close your eyes. So you're like in your own private space. Nobody else is looking at you. I'm not even going to look at you. But I want to invite you to just, if one of those conditions of the heart is for you, you know, you either have never really, really said I do to him, and you want to enter into that joy, that incredible relationship of love that he has for you, where he reveals the secrets of the universe, then if that's you, just signify that by raising a hand. Or if you're, you know, somebody who's here and you've just gotten stale, you know, you've kind of fallen into sort of a formalism, and you're doing all the things, kind of like you wash the dishes, you're doing all the things, you're doing the laundry, but the passion isn't there the way you want it to be, and you're ready to rededicate. Just raise your hand. I'm a rededicator. Or maybe you just want to come out of confusion. You want to stop being in that place where you wonder if what you know is what you know, and you realize nobody knows how to be married anyway. I can tell you all the premarital counseling you want, and I recommend it. But bottom line, you're going to learn more from the one you're with than all the other people, and they're good advice. So you want to cross over into that place today. Just indicate that by raising your hand. And I'm just going to pray a prayer, and if you would just join with me, that would be such a blessing. You can just pray it out loud with me. Father, thank you for your covenant. Thank you for shedding the blood of Jesus to show me how much you love me. I respond to you today by saying, I do. I take you to be my Lord and Savior. And I receive that now in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Can I teach you one Hebrew word? Will you be okay with that? Okay, the word, you already know it. It's hallelujah. But I want to teach you what it means. So halal, the first part, it's two words. Halal and yah. Well, it's three words, actually, but it's just conjugation. But it's two words, halal and yah. Yah, you know what that means. That's Jamaican for God. Yah, man. No. No, yah just means, yah means God. That's one of his names. Yahweh, yah, yah. Anyway, so that's one. But halal means to give a shout or a boisterous celebration, as if somebody were to look on you, they would say that person has lost their mind. In the scripture, it says Jesus was beside himself with joy when they came back and they said to him, oh my gosh, the demons are coming out. I mean, can you imagine? You're just a good Jewish boy all your life. You've grown up around demons. And all of a sudden, one day, you walk up and you go, out of her. And it comes right out. You would be like, I can't believe that happened. They go back to Jesus and they go, oh my gosh, the demons came out. The sick were, this person with this like scabs all over them, their skin just became pink. And he doesn't sit there and go, of course, I'm the Son of God. They know who I am. You're going in my name. We got this. No. The Bible says he goes, yeah! Amen. Yes. That's a halal.
Yes. Wow.
So when you give, when you say hallelujah, hallelujah is not a word, it's an instruction. It means give halal to Yah. So you can't do it like this. You can't go, hallelujah. What's it to Yah? You can't do that because that's not what the word, there's no power in that. Nothing against the songwriter. I'm just saying that when you give a halal, it's like a war cry, right? It's like before the battle, the armies would line up. Have you seen Braveheart? They would line up and they're about to go and they are gonna either win or die. And a cry comes out of the army. That's the halal to Yah. Yeah, let it out. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless your name. You are King. You are Lord. You are Savior, God. You live in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you. We honor you, Father God. We bless you, Father God. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, that we are in covenant with you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have our back. Thank you that you live in us, Father God. Thank you that you're changing us. Thank you that everybody in here said, yes, Lord, I belong to you. Hallelujah. 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 So, Father, we bless you and we praise you.
I just wanted to, I realized I went back to my seat. There's one thing I should have said. If you prayed today to receive the Lord for the first time, you know, you said, I do. Or there's some, one of the other situations, but you really feel like you need, like, just to have a witness with you. Right? Remember, covenant has witnesses. Please come up here. Let us witness to that. Pray for you. And come in and seal the deal.
Amen. Yes, amen. If that's you, please come up today. So, Lord, we love you. Aren't you glad this is a body that can chew on meat? Not just milk. That was meat today. I'm thankful this is a body that can digest the meat of the Word of God. And if there were some things where you said, well, I just didn't quite understand, just say, and you know the Lord, say, Lord, reveal that to me. He loves to reveal who he is. He loves to reveal his covenant to us. Amen? Because it is an unveiling of Jesus week by week. Wasn't that awesome? Amen. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We exalt you. And like David said, if you need prayer, come up and let us pray with you. Amen. We're here with you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family. Amen. So, Lord, with that, we thank you. We praise you. We exalt you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that new covenant that we live in. Thank you for all the promises of God that are yes and amen, Father God. Thank you for full hearts today. Thank you for blessing our afternoon. Thank you for tomorrow, Father, as we wake up, Lord, that we'll be thinking about new covenant and what you've done for us. So we praise you and we exalt you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Have a blessed week. Thank you.